Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Book of Philippians chapter 1, we will finish our series on, a few weeks back, we started a series on simply how to pray for Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, how to pray for our church. And sometimes people may ask, well, how can we pray for it? I mean, prayer is such a, if we're not careful, our prayers can be so vague that they don't really have a lot of substance to them. You know, we'll pray just kind of in a generalized setting, a generalized thing. Not saying that that's bad, but when you see in the Word of God, here in the book of Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. Remember, just kind of bring us back up to where we've been. Paul's writing to that great church, the church of Philippi, that God had used him to start perhaps 12 years earlier, 10 to 12 years earlier. He's now in a jail cell in Rome, some 800 miles away from this little church, and yet God has his heart in mind thinking about this church. And he begins to reminisce. He begins to think about it. He begins to remember the joy that that church was to him. And they continued to be a blessing to him. So he's writing to them and he's going to share with them some thoughts on how to pray for one another. Because what he does, he illustrates it in his own life. One thing I love about the Apostle Paul is not only did his walk and talk go together, he often was a type of man and a type of man of God that rather than just tell somebody what to do, he fleshed it out in his own life. And that's awesome. Amen? That's the way it ought to be. I mean, if we're going to, like I tell our Sunday school teachers, if we're going to teach on soul winning, we need to be a soul winner. Amen? Right? Right? Amen. So Paul does this, and he says this in chapter 1, and we'll start in verse number 8. So if you found your place, stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. And we'll look at several verses again. And tonight we hope to finish up verse number 11. But Paul again, verse 8, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And then look at verse 11. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Father, we love you. Bless your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we've looked at several things already through this passage. We've looked at the plea of prayer and the fact that it was personal. Paul said, "This I pray." It was a personal prayer. He prayed for this church. He cared about this church. One thing I love about verse number 8, Paul was passionately in love with the local assembly. He loved the local church, and that's the way it ought to be. Amen? We ought to have a love for it because it is an amazing institution. Is it perfect? Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. There's nobody perfect apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus was, but in the context of local assemblies, it's local assemblies that are made up of imperfect people, yet God still can get glory through those churches. And Paul loves this church at Philippi. He wanted to see them. He said, "God is my record. God is my witness. I long after you. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Literally, the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did in my heart, because of what he did in my life, he changed my life, Paul says, and I love you people. I pray for you people. I desire to be with you. And when you, listen, when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, he puts something deep down within the crevices of your life to want to be around other believers. Amen? He does that. Of course, we know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, he takes up residence in our life when we get saved. And he loves God's people. He loves a lost and dying world through our lives. He does something in us. He does something through us. So Paul says, hey, that's a personal prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's a purposeful prayer. Verse number 9, this I pray that. And then he very intentional in the thoughts and the theme of our series and the theme of our thoughts this year and the theme that we're running in is intentional. Paul was a very intentional prayer warrior. He was an intentional preacher. He preached his sermons. Were very intentional. He had intentionality behind them. He had a direction for them. But also his prayer life. He knew, keep this in mind, he knew that he was walking in the very presence of Almighty God with his prayer. He was coming into the very presence of Almighty God because Christ made that possible. Now, for those of us that know Christ as Savior, we do the same thing when we pray. We can come in the very presence of God because of the shed blood of Jesus, and we can talk to God, and the Lord Jesus talks to us through his word. So we see the plea of prayer. We notice the particulars of prayer in verse 4, in verse number 10. This I pray, that your verse 9, that your love may abound. Of course, we talked about that. The word abound means to overflow, means to be a growing. He's praying that their love, they're growing Christians. They're guided by judgment, by knowledge, verse number 9. Verse number 10, then he says, not only be a growing Christian, be a genuine Christian. He uses two word pictures in that one verse of verse 10, that you may approve, literally put to the test, things that are excellent, that you may be, here it is, here's where the genuineness comes in, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere literally means, it's a word picture. It means to be without wax. We gave you an illustration from that first century, how that furniture makers and those that were working in ceramic and things of that nature, if something got a hairline crack in it that wasn't really noticed too well to the naked eye, the carpenters and even those that worked in those ceramics and pottery, they would pour wax in it. They would melt hot wax and pour it in there, and it would seal it up, and then they would sand it off and paint it, and it was not, you couldn't really see it unless you put it up to the sun, and the sun would reveal it. But the point being is, Paul says, be a genuine Christian. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be somebody that their life is filled with wax. And Paul used that great illustration there. So then he says, without offense, he said, my prayer is that you're not only sincere, that you're not only growing in your walk with God, you're growing in your love, that your love continues to abound, it continues to overflow. And Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, would to God that that be the heart cry of us as God's children in this church, that love will continue to grow forward, that it will grow, that will grow. You say, preacher, how can we grow in our love? How can we grow in our love? Here's how we do it. You ready for this? You're very simple. Fall more deeply in love with Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. That's how our love can grow, by falling more deeply in love with Jesus Christ. For those of us that are married, and you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to point anyone out. But I think it's fair to say, Alessa and I have been married, it'll be 20 years this year. It's funny, the other day, I got her a little gift for Valentine's Day, just trying to be intentional, fellas. Sometimes I can let those days go by, even if they are a man-made holiday. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. All right. So, being intentional. I got my wife a special little gift, and she says to me, she goes, you know what, I can't wait to go and get some more things for it. She said, I want to get the number 20 for it. I said, okay, why you want to get the number 20? She said, because we've been married almost 20 years. I said, babe, I said, it won't be 20 years till December. To which Leslie responded, she goes, I think there's a good chance we may make it to that number. I was like, yeah, I guess you're right. Amen. But don't count your chickens before they hatch. I never said that to her. But anyway, but the point is, where am I going with that? Well, the point is just being intentional, just having this abounding in our love. Here's where I was going with that. Les and I, 19 years of marriage, truly before my Lord, I can honestly say that I love her more today than I did the first day we stood at that altar together. Now, how can I say that? Because I'm prideful? No, hear my heart for a minute. We've come through a lot together. We've had three children born together. We've had ups and downs in marriage. We've had trials. We've had tests. And yet, here's what we've seen. We've seen God bring us through all of that. And we've grown more in our love for one another. Now, that may be a kind of a personal illustration, but let me ask you this. for those of us that may have been saved for a little while, maybe, let's say we've been saved 10 years, let's say we've been saved 20 years, is it fair to say that you know more about Jesus today? Well, let's say you've been saved a year. Is it fair to say you know more about Jesus today and you love Jesus more today than you did the first day you got saved? Absolutely. Why is that? Because the day you first got saved, the day I got saved, all I knew, truth, honest, all I knew that he saved me. I didn't know anything. I didn't know any teachings of the Bible other than what my pastor preached and my granddaddy fleshed out in his own life, that if you repent of your sin and you place your faith and trust in Christ, believing the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he'll save you, he'll cleanse you, he'll forgive you of all your sins, you'll go to heaven when you die. So that day, July the 6th, 1988, all I knew was God did what he said he would do. If I would call upon him to be my Savior, he would save me, right? So he did that. But you know what's amazing about my Lord? That was a long time ago, almost 26 years ago, and I can honestly tell you that not braggadociously or pridefully, but I've learned a lot more, and I've grown to love my Lord a lot more now than I did the first day he saved me, because now I know a lot more about him. I know he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know he's a God that you can cast all your cares upon, and he cares for us. I know he's a God that does that. I know he's a God now that answers prayer. Amen? Anybody in the building that would amen that? He's a God that answers prayer. He's a God that hears from heaven, and he's a God that will help us to go through those trials of life, and he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But you know what? When I was 16 years old on July 6th of 88, I didn't know any of that. But I do now. Why? Because I've lived it. The Lord Jesus has shown me that in my own life. And I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, it's a blessing to be able to stand and say, man, what a tremendous love we have for Jesus. Yes, we love him because he first loved us. Truthfully, we know that. We understand that. But what an awesome thing to be able to say, man, I love him. Don't you? I love him. He's an amazing God. He's amazing. He loves me, and he loves me. Just wrap your heart and your mind around this for a minute. This is amazing. Are you aware tonight that knowing Jesus Christ your Savior, are you aware of something? He loves you unconditionally. Hallelujah. You say, well, preacher, why would you say that? Because our culture doesn't have that kind of love. A lot of men, listen, a lot of marriages tonight don't have that kind of love. A lot of marriages have a love. I'll love you only. A lot of parents and children relationships, tragically, don't have that kind of love. It's based on performance. But you know what? Our love that our God has for us, it's not based on performance. Dude, God, aren't you grateful for that? I'm grateful for that. With my hands before my Lord, I'm thankful to God tonight that his love for me is not based on my performance. You know why that is? Because I've failed him so many times. Amen? Let that get a hold of you, son. Let that get a hold of you tonight, ma'am. What a tremendous truth. So this love to be abound, I wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but you amened it early, and I had to run with it. Amen? So, slow down. Don't slow down. No, just kidding. So, be a genuine Christian. Be who you are in practice of what you are in position. Right? You, if you're truly saved, you're born again, you've had your sins forgiven, as Brother Danny Singleton says, and I concur with it, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to go to hell. God saved you. He forgave you of all your sins, and you're in the hand of God. He's cleansed you. You are a joint heir with Jesus. You're made accepted in the Beloved. You're a born again child of the King. And because of that, that's your position. But in our practice, we need to live like that. In our practice, we need to demonstrate to a lost and dying world that who we are practically is because of what we are positionally. Amen? So now, let's look at the rest of this. This is awesome. I love word studies, and I hope it blesses you. He uses now the phrase without offense means to stumble Paul's saying, I'm literally to stumble. When we talk about stumbling, when the Bible uses in this passage and other passages, causing others, be careful that our lives do not cause others to stumble. It literally means to stumble to sin. To stumble to sin. So Paul's praying that our lives, they're so genuine that it will, the opposite of being a genuine Christian is being a pretender, being a hypocrite, even though you positionally may be born again, but our life practically don't live it up. That in itself could cause others to stumble. That in itself could cause others to sin. And Paul's saying, my prayer to God for you, church at Philippi, the members of this body, my prayer is that you do not cause other people to stumble. Is it fair to say, and I'm going to show you in a minute in Matthew's gospel, it is fair to say people are watching our lives. I was at a body shop yesterday, Brother Stephen and I. We took the little bus up to have it looked at and just get their opinion on something. And while we were up there, we looked at another big bus, and that's another story on that. But anyway, just stay with me for a minute. But while we were there, we were in the yard. We're walking all over this lot and yard that they have, looking at different things. And while we're there, the ambulance and the fire truck pulled up, and they went into this house. And come to find out, the owner of the body shop owns that house. He rents it out, blah, blah, blah. But later that day, I saw the owner of the body shop again. And he is lost as a goose in a snowstorm. He's lost, man. He needs Jesus. I tell him that. You say, you tell him that? Absolutely, I do. When you're as lost as he is, you got to tell him that. Amen. I mean, he'll jokingly laugh. Preacher, you praying for me? I said, Bruce, I pray for you all the time. He goes, and this is the best I can get out of your prayers? He's looking around. But this is what he said to me. I told him, I said, yeah, well, we were over at the yard earlier in the morning. I said, the ambulance and the fire truck showed up, and one of your guys said, you own the house. You just run it out to these folks. And you know what he said to me, Brian? This is what he said to me. I've never forgotten this. It goes right with this passage. He said, oh, yeah, preacher. He said, I rent it out to those people. Now, mind you, he's not saved. He's lost. He needs Jesus. This is what he said. He said, those people, you talking about hypocrites. They're hypocrites. So what's the point? Now, I don't know those people. I'm not going to make that judgment. But in his eyes, you know what else he said? This is the world we live in. He said, you talking about hypocrites? He said, probably, listen to this, Jeremy. He said, probably the ambulance and the fire department showed up. It was probably because their pot plants blew up in their face. He said, bona fide hypocrite. Now, he's lost. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, about lost people. Let me talk to the believers. To the believer, a lost person spots a hypocrite. They do. They know if you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. They know if you say, oh, I love Jesus with this side of your mouth, but out of the other side of your mouth, you cuss like a sailor and you live like the world. The world sees that, and the world may not say anything to you, but guess what it does? When the world gets around other believers, it'll tell all about you. Oh, preacher, man, they're hypocrites. And Paul's saying, my prayer to God for you, that you're not hypocrites. Why? Because when we pretend, when we have that pretending, when we have that hypocrisy about us, you know what the devil does with it? He'll masquerade you all over this world for lost people to see it. And it causes people to stumble. It causes people. You ever heard preachers make statements like this? They talk to people and people say, well, preacher, I would go up to your church, but there's a lot of hypocrites up there. Paul's saying, I'm praying that that doesn't happen. I'm praying that you're genuine. I'm praying that your Saturdays match up with your Sundays. I'm praying that your life is absolutely what it is in practice as of what it is in your true position. That's a prayer. Now let's read on. So pray for Bruce. I'm trying to win to Jesus, man. Really am. It'd be good, as bad as my backing up is, to have a saved body, man.
The person that just amen that is my insurance agent. You know that, right? The same insurance agent that I was riding with going down to Detroit, and he misses the turn on 75, we back up on I-75. That insurance agent is in the house. We didn't hit. Yeah, because the guardian angels are like, "Dear Lord, please, please." They were saving us. Where was I? Look at this. Without offense. How long? How long, preacher? How long, Paul? How long are you praying that we're genuine? How long are you going to pray that we stay and practice what we are positionally so we don't cause others to stumble? How long are you praying that for, Paul? Look at verse 10. Till the day of Christ. Amen. Till the day of Christ. Look at verse 11. This is where it gets great. Be a growing Christian, a genuine Christian. But listen to this next statement. Paul's praying that they be a good Christian. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says, you may say, well, preacher, wait a minute. The Bible says there's none good, no, there's none doeth good, no, there's none of us that are good. You're right. But something miraculous happens when God saves us. He takes his righteousness, literally the righteousness of Jesus, man, and he infuses your life with it. He literally puts it on your bank account. That's what he does with you. He makes you, according to 1 John, God makes it through the blood of Christ so amazing that when God the Father literally looks at us now, he doesn't see the old filthy sinner. He sees a born-again child of God that's a joint heir with Jesus, that is on his way to heaven when he dies. There's something good about that. So when we're talking about being a good Christian, we're not talking about being good in our flesh and being good from a prideful standpoint. We're talking about being good because Jesus has made us that. Amen? He's made us that. Look at verse 11. Being filled, Paul's continuing to pray. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Question for you. Are you becoming a better person because Christ is in your life? That's the way it ought to be. You ought to be a better person than you were before God saved you. I remember what I was before God saved me. I was a rough teenager, man. Drinking. My kids aren't in here. Drinking and playing music in the bars. I could cut a rug back then. I'm not going to demonstrate it. I have done the moonwalk on the platform, but we're not going to do that tonight. I'm praying that you're without offense back there, sound man. You've almost offended me. But you know what? That's what my life was before Jesus. My life now that I've trusted Christ should be different than that. Why? Because I'm better than everybody? No. But he is. And he lives in me. Amen? He lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God, Almighty God, lives in me. The moment I cried out to God as a 16-year-old kid and asked him to forgive me my sins. You know what I said to God that day? I said, God, I know I deserve hell. You say, you told God that? Yeah, because he already knew it. Right? He already knew that. And I said, God, I know I deserve hell. But God, I also know now that you died for me. And God, I'm asking you, please forgive me. And I'm asking you, please to save me. I believe that you died, was buried, and rose again for me. See, it's a personal thing. Let me illustrate. You can believe that Jesus died for the whole world and still die and go to hell. You must believe by faith that he did it for you. By faith for you. It was your sins. Yes, the world's sins, but personally, it was my sins and your sins individually that put Jesus on that cross. So, cried out to him, he changed me. Look in Galatians chapter 5. So you have Philippians, turn left. You have Ephesians, turn left one more book. You have the book of Galatians, just a few pages. They're small books. Galatians chapter 5. So Paul said in verse 11 of Philippians, I'm praying, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now you go to Galatians chapter 5, and he's going to tell us what the fruits of righteousness are. The fruit of the Spirit. Literally, look at this now. Verse 22. He said, chapter 5, verse 22 of Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, by the way, it's not fruits, it's not an S, it's fruit. Literally, this is what should be in your life if you have Christ as your Savior. Because, friends, for whom God saves, he changes. Absolutely, he does. Now, is that saying, well, preacher, you make it sound like the moment we get saved, that we become, you know, we become everything that we're supposed to be the moment God saved us. No. Now, positionally, man, we're forgiven of all of our sins. And here's what's great about being saved. What's great about being born again is there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation anymore. Remember what we said Sunday night? That for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse in that chapter of John 3, the very next verse after that says, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, I said this to you Sunday, but stay with me in this context. The reason Christ did not come into the world to condemn it was because the world was already condemned. It was already condemned. Let me say it like this. You were already condemned. Sin had already condemned us. But when God saves us, guess what he does according to Romans? There is therefore, because God justifies us, no condemnation. There's no condemnation in me now because of Jesus, as far as God the Father is concerned. You know why? Because here's what he did with all of my sins. Not just all the sins up to the age 16. I'm talking, brother, all the sins I could ever commit till the moment I drew my last breath on earth, he forgave them. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He forgave them. Not guilty now. So here's the fruit that ought to be in our lives. Verse 19. Now the fruits of, or verse 22, excuse me. I don't want to read the bad stuff. Let's read the good stuff. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. When God saves you, I can't explain it. I honestly can't explain it because it's too magnificent. But when God saves you, he puts love in you, man. You didn't hear me. He puts love in you. Love for what? A love for him. I didn't used to love God before I was saved. He was the furthest thing from my mind. But all the day he saved me, he changed me. He puts a love for God in you. He puts a love and it begins to grow. And it begins to abound. It begins to grow. This love does. He puts a love for his people in you. That's what God does. He puts a love for the church in your heart, the local assembly. Man, what an amazing God that he is. So Paul's telling the Galatians, here's what needs to be in you. And I'm praying for this kind of fruit. Here it is. Love. Joy. Amen. That's good. There ought to be joy in your life. And by the way, joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has absolutely nothing. You see, circumstances are horizontal. They're what we see around us, right? Hang on, I'm dizzy now. I started saying it brought me back to my ballet days, but I didn't have ballet. I didn't take ballet. I took gymnastics. Now we'll leave it alone. Star, stay with me. My sorry sister-in-law, listen to this, John. My sorry sister-in-law texted me last night, and she goes, Tracy, says, some of you may remember this, and I'm not going to rehearse your memory if you don't, but she says to me, she goes, watching the Olympics makes me think of you, Tracy. Now, the story behind that was, because when I had my first knee surgery, how many of you never heard this story? Raise your hand. All right, there's a few. When I had my first knee surgery in 2009, I knew I was going to face knee surgery, and a friend of mine is a surgeon out in California. So I called him, and I said, Nate, I said, I got a question, man. I said, here's what's happened, blah, 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 blah. He goes, well, what'd the MRI say? I'm like, well, I can't read this. But he goes, well, what'd the doctor say? What'd the surgeon tell you what kind of surgery he's going to do? And I told him. And Nathan, being the orthopedic surgeon that is, now, folks, let me help you with something. If a doctor ever does this, after you give him the information, get ready to be insulted. Right? So he says, And I said, what's that supposed to mean? He goes, well, Tracy, he says, I said, what? He goes, that don't normally happen. I'm like, he goes, that kind of injury, I can't believe I'm telling this on the internet. He said, that kind of injury usually doesn't happen to males. So my ears perk up, right? My ears perk up, and I'm listening. He goes, that usually happens to females. And then the nerd keeps talking. He goes, it normally happens to female gymnasts because they're wider in the hips and narrow to the ankle. I said, I'm going to punch you in the head when I see you next time. I said that to him. So that's why my sorry sister-in-law said she thinks about me when she watches the Olympics. Why in the world did I tell you that information? Look at verse 22. Love, joy. Look at this one. Peace. Man. That's worth its weight in gold, isn't it? Peace. Peace. Long suffering. You're patient now. You don't just write people off. That was my little granny used to love that phrase. Gentleness. There's a gentleness about you now. We're gentle. It means kindness. When I look at verses like this, I think of my friend Andy Daugherty. Before God saved you, man, he fought for recreation. Now with Andy, somebody said, what would you do if back in the days if a guy like Andy wanted to fight you? You pick up a tree limb and split his brains out. You don't fight a guy like that, amen? You hit him as hard as you can with a truck bumper or something. And you run, right? Amen? Don't amen that. I'm teasing. Quit laughing, Jonathan. Look at this, verse 22. Goodness. Wow, there it is. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Temperance is self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul prays, go back to Philippians. Let's finish this up. We've laughed. You've laughed at my expense too long. So that was his prayer. Growing Christian, genuine Christian, good Christian. But notice the praise of prayer. This is my favorite part. Of all the whole passage that we're dealing with, this is my favorite part of all of it. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Remember those? We just read them. Which are by Jesus Christ. They're not self-produced. All right, what we just read in Galatians, that isn't something that we manufacture for ourselves. It's supernatural. It's not humanly. It's not human. It's supernatural. Only God can do in your life what he's done. Only God can make you loving. Only God can make you a long-suffering person. Only God can make you a meek person. Only God can make you a good person. Only God can do that. And let me tell you why. Look what Paul says. He's going to tell us why he does it. Man, this is worth its weight in gold. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, look at this now, unto the glory and praise of God. Go to Matthew 5, and we'll end this sermon. Matthew chapter 5, it's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you found that, first book in the New. He says, be found in the praise and glory of God. Paul says, I'm praying that your love abounds. Why, Paul? He's going to tell us. I'm praying that you're guarded, you're guided by knowledge of the Bible and discernment, judgment. That's my prayer with this love. He says, I'm praying for the fruits of righteousness to be absolutely part of your life, of who you are, your conduct, what people, and here's what's amazing, what people see. People are going to see you being a loving person, a gentle person, a meek person, a long-suffering. That's going to be produced, and because that's going to be produced, look at Matthew 5, verse 16. Let's start in verse 13. We got a couple seconds here. Look at verse 13. Jesus is given what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that consists of three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. Three chapters, one sermon, but it's tremendous sermon. Verse 13, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither, verse 15, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Look at that. Let your light so shine before men. If you're saved, there's light in you. God has placed light in you. The light of God's Son is in you, the Holy Spirit of God. That's why John says in 1 John, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Light being the born-again believer that has Christ, the Holy Spirit in them, and the world that is a very dark, dark place. There's no fellowship. There's no communion with light and darkness. So the light is in us, in Christ. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. Let your light, verse 16, so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, not their Father, your Father, which is in heaven. Now you say, preacher, what does that have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with this. Paul's prayer was that we love abounds, we have the fruits of righteousness in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians we looked at. Why? Why? So that when people see us, we get the glory? No. God, our Father, gets the praise, gets all of the praise and the glory for what He's done in your life. That's why. We often pray for situations here in Emmanuel. And when the prayer gets answered, how should we respond? And we do. We often do. How should we respond? To God be the glory for answering that prayer. To God be the glory. When people look at your life, go back just for a moment in your mind. Maybe people that you used to run around with before God saved you and changed your life, you don't run with them anymore, maybe. Not because you don't care about them, but because it's not a healthy relationship. I had friends of mine that we used to go to the bars together. Kids. And after God saved me, I couldn't run with them anymore. Why? Because I was better? No. God was in me now. Christ was in me now. And I'm telling you, when you have Christ in you, man, he'll In love, He'll put a good whooping on you. Right? You'll grieve him as a believer in Christ when we do things that the old Tracy may have done. Sometimes he creeps up. But Paul says, my prayer is, all this prayer is for one purpose, so that God gets the glory and the praise. So those old friends that you used to run with, now you don't run with anymore. At first they think, man, you got religion. Old Tracy got religion. No, it's not religion. You may not understand this. Prayerfully, someday you will. It's not religion. I now have a relationship with God through Christ. He saved me. He changed me. And he'll change you. He'll save you and change you if you trust him. If you trust the gospel, believe the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, repenting and trusting him as Savior, he'll save you and change your life. Some of those, Jamie Gentry, I love using the story. Jamie Gentry, my best friend at the time, lost. 13 years stayed on my prayer list. Prayed for him. God ended up saving him, calling him to preach. He pastors the Baptist church now. He said, why are you bragging? I'm bragging on God. Only God could do that. And Jamie now, if you ask him, Jamie now will say things. Tracy was the only Christian I ever knew when I was a kid. I'm not saying I was a good one. But Tracy was the only Christian that I knew. After I got saved, me and Jamie played in the bands together. After I got saved, the hardest thing I did as a 16, 17-year-old boy was to say, Jamie, we had big plans, man. We had already bought the bus bill in our minds for the big tour, right? I said, I can't play anymore, man. Why? Jesus changed my life. I got baptized at First Baptist Church Alexandria. I'm part of the church now. He didn't understand it then, but he does now. And guess what? Christ gets the glory. That they may let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Jamie now glorifies my Father in heaven because my Father is now his Father. Why? Well, there's a lot of people praying for me. There's a lot of people maybe praying for you tonight that you get saved. You say, preacher, it makes me mad. People pray that. You got to be careful if you get a church praying for you. I've told people before that if Emmanuel started praying, very silly story, but if Emmanuel started praying for my death, I'd go meet with the funeral director. Amen. Because God answers prayer. Don't you dare start praying that. What's the point, preacher? How to pray for your church. How to pray for one another. Love abound. Fruit of the Spirit be produced in your life. All for the sole purpose of God getting the glory. Why? Because if those things are produced in our lives and God continues to grow us in our relationship with him and he makes us a good believer in Christ and man just fills us with those the fruit of righteousness and those fruit of the Spirit and fills us with all that, the world sees it, and they see it because it's an oddity to them. Well, when they see a hypocrite, they spot that. But if they see somebody that is trying to really truly follow the Lord and trying to stay sold out to Jesus, man, that's an oddity. And they can't explain it. There's no words to explain it. They'll say, oh, they got religion. But over time, and you've seen this happen, I've seen this, perhaps you've seen this happen, over time, you let a tragedy hit their family. What happens? They come to you. Hey, Tracy, will you pray for my family? Hey, Tracy, will you have your church pray for me? I had a guy at a machine shop I worked at. Tracy, will you have your, he was mean to me. I was a low man on a totem pole and he was a journeyman, fixture builder. I don't think a journeyman fixture builder can go to heaven, but anyway, he was mean to me. Really mean. And it was by the grace of God I kept from going all gymnastics on him, right? But over time, God began to work in his heart. And his little girl got really, really sick. And he stopped me at the shop one day, and I'm like, I'm thinking, okay, here we go. What now? He stopped me and said, almost was tears truly just swelling up seemingly in his eyes. He said, Tracy, will you please have your church pray for me and my wife and our little girl? I'm thinking, who is this person? He wanted nothing to do with this God that I serve. Hopefully, prayerfully, he saw something different. We prayed for him. His little girl, the Lord healed his little girl. And it was awesome to go and work. He wasn't even saved. To be able to go and work, and he'd say, man, thank you, thank you, thank you for praying for my daughter. The world is watching us. I wish I could tell you I've passed every test along the way. I can't say that. There's been times I've done things I shouldn't have. But Paul says, to God be the glory, that he gets the praise, that he gets the glory. That's the prayer. That's how we pray for one another. Lord, be with so-and-so. They've got a situation at work, Lord. They want to beat the guy up. But God, you know that wouldn't be good. So Lord, please put a hedge about them. Give them grace. Give them mercy that they need so that, Lord, they can be a witness to them and prayerfully see them get saved. Because God, if that happens, Lord, you get all the praise. You get all the glory because God, only you could do that.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.